Let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And we're coming towards the end of the Bible and the end of the book of Revelation. And we covered last week the return of Jesus, but we're going to cover it in a little bit more detail as we go on and actually jump into parallel passages. One of the topics last night as I kind of opened it up to Q&A at the youth group meeting, and it was the first time I've really kind of done the youth group because Jeremy was down at a church-related thing down in down in Vancouver. But, the question came up about the Bible. How can we be sure? You know, man wrote the Bible. God didn't write the Bible. Man wrote the Bible, this one guy was saying. And one of our arguments is that how over 1,400 years, over 40 authors, and it's still one complete, non-contradictory testimony of the events that were, in a lot of cases, future to the prophets. And so we have the prophet John, 93 or thereabouts A.D., writing Revelation, and he's giving details of the coming of Jesus, but 500 years before him, more than 500 years, about 500 years before him, Zechariah is writing exacting details. And they're all consistent, and they all are harmonious and a cohesive account. And we're going to look at some of these parallel passages, and not only that, but some of the things that were required for the global government and stuff are coming to pass. And to be able to say that, well, how did these prophets like John say this, and Daniel, and you know, see, you have John again, 93 AD, and you have Daniel, 500 and some BC, 2,500 years ago, you have Daniel saying, well, the last empire is going to be a 10-nation world empire, and then you have John writing about the kings of the earth all coming together to make war against Jesus at his return. Again, completely, both two men been inspired by the same God with the same account of what's going to happen from a different perspective, so you have details that play off of each other. And so Revelation 19:16, we're just going to read these verses that we covered last week. And he, Jesus, has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, the 10 kings of the global empire, again, Daniel and Revelation, both harmonious in that, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on his horse and against his army. Now, I emphasized last week, this is global government. Daniel, we've covered Daniel when we've been going through this. And then this week, news item, May 18, 2015, a couple days ago, out of Prophecy News Watch from Michael Snyder. In September, the UN launches a major sustainable development agenda for the entire planet. And the opening speaker is the new pope, or not new pope so much now, but Francis. And you read through this, and there's a handout on the back table that'll be on our website. This is what the global conflagration of all these people coming from all the big names, all the big guys are coming together. We've got to do this. We've got to set up this world government to establish the end of poverty in all its forms everywhere. End hunger, achieve food security and improvement, nutrition, promotion, sustainable. By the way, sustainable means, do you know what sustainable means in the jargon? That means not too many people. And you know what they think right now? There's too many people. So sustainable means, and actually the number they throw around is 500 million people. And we're at 6-7 billion people, so a lot of people got to go to sustain the world. And ensure healthy lives and promote well-being for all at all ages and all this other stuff that, man, aren't you glad that man's not going to accomplish this, but Jesus is? Because people have been making promises like this for eons. And it never happens. And you just you read through and I go, they must have been whoever wrote this must have been in a state that legalized marijuana, because it's like, what are they smoking? They actually think with all these attempts and the way people are that they're all of a sudden going to create this environment where everybody has the same amount of money, everybody gets along, everybody gets an education, everybody, it's just like, wow. But they're going to do it. They're meeting, the Pope's there, and these powerful people, and they are going to implement global government and the global culling of useless eaters, so that they can reach a sustainable population on the earth and to create their man-made utopia apart from God. Well, it's going to culminate in this final battle, and King Jesus is going to actually set up his kingdom instead, and their kingdom is going to be the loser, as it turns out. Let me read one paragraph in here. The UN plans to launch a brand new plan for managing the entire globe at the Sustainable Development Summit that it will be hosting from September 25th to the 27th. Some of the biggest names on the planet, including Pope Francis, will be speaking at the summit. This new sustainable agenda focuses on climate change, of course, but it also specifically addresses topics such as economics, agriculture, education, and gender equality. And so that's man. You know, there's a term, man proposes, but God disposes. Man's proposing a global empire, global utopia, and Jesus is going to dispose of it, not because he doesn't want man to be able to do it, but because he knows man can't do it. Man's not God. Man's not all-powerful. Man can't do these things, but Jesus can. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, because we read in those verses that we covered last week about this battle where Jesus puts an end to them. He defeats this battle is coming against Jesus, and we're going to see that Revelation is going to say he defeats him, but I want to see where Zechariah says the same thing. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, and then we're actually going to go to Zechariah 12 also. And this is talking about the same event we just read in Revelation. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord means, if you look at every place that it's written, it means that very end, the very end of the tribulation period, the very end of Daniel's 70th week, better called Daniel's 70th week. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I, God, is meaned here. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So the Antichrist armies are gathering in the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel, the Jezreel Valley, Armageddon area, and they're going to be making their move south into Jerusalem from the Jezreel Valley where all the armies of the world have gathered. And at that time, they're breaking into the city. They're breaking into Jerusalem. And we have to understand the Jews would be sitting there going, this is just like the Romans in 70 AD. And our history, if you look at the history of Josephus, who is writing about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman legions under Titus in 70 AD, the Jews inside the city were going, don't worry, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's going to deliver us. It's going to be okay because he has to, because otherwise we're destroyed. And the prophets would even say, hey, go into this cloister of buildings. Romans were really glad he told them that, because then they just burned all the cloister buildings down, according to Josephus, and killed them all. And so then the people were really, the people were staggering. What happened? The Messiah didn't come. Well, actually, Jesus, the Messiah, the first time came to die for sins. And then he said he's going to come back again. And Jesus said, well, he was here, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. When you see it surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. Get out of Jerusalem. But the false prophets were saying, don't listen to Jesus. And we're going to get the real Messiah that's going to come, that's going to kill all the Romans. Well, now, almost 2,000 years later, the Antichrist is coming in, bursting in Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to be thinking, what's wrong? It's going to be the very end, and at the very end is when Jesus actually does come back. It's going to be right when it looks completely hopeless to the Jews that they're coming back, because they're breaking into the city. Some people are being judged. They're judged by the New World Order armies. They're going to be killed, and half the city will go into captivity. Half the city is going to be conquered by the Antichrist armies. Then the Lord, verse 3, will go forth and fight against those nations. as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. We covered this a few weeks ago, but just wanted to emphasize that that's what's going to happen. And I covered it in Revelation 16:19. It said, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered and destroyed. So at the time Jesus is coming back and these armies are invading, a global earthquake is happening that's tearing up the city of Jerusalem. And a big valley opens up. Right there, it's, imagine the earth just opening up. See those earthquake videos or the earthquake footage from Nepal, and you see the ground just lifted several feet. It's just like used to be a road, and just now it's lifted up, and there's going to be separation of Jerusalem. It's going to be split open right from the Mount of Olives through the eastern gate into Jerusalem. And then go to verse 11. The people, the remnant of verse 2, where it says that half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant, in verse 2, of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So then the people, the remnant of verse 2, surviving Jews of the tribulation period, shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And see, we're going to see later on that it says to the people are supposed to run into that valley that is separated to run away from the Antichrist armies. And Jesus puts a shield about them and they're going to live. They're going to survive. They're going to be living in Jerusalem into the millennial reign of Jesus. And they're never, ever going to be troubled again because King Jesus has arrived. And a dream of the Jews for thousands of years, the city of, what's Jerusalem mean? City of peace. And it's never, in short spats, under David and Solomon, it was a city of peace. But besides that, it's been just a war ground and a death place for millions of Jews over the years. And they're finally going to have their Messiah, and they're going to be resting in peace as a remnant. In verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. And, most commentators will teach this today as nuclear war. That means that Battle of Armageddon is nuclear war. And again, it says that it's Jesus who puts an end to this army with a sword that comes out of his mouth. He's just going to speak, be gone, and their skin is, some of them, their skin's just going to melt off. We know that not all of them do, because some of them the birds are eating, it says in the scripture in Revelation. But for those that are just the real instigators or whatever is going on, Jesus says, stop it. And can you imagine that a man's getting ready to take another Jewish woman and rape her like it says there? And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and no. And their flesh disintegrates off of their body. And, something that, they ought to make a movie of the second coming of Jesus. You apply. Wouldn't it be cool? And do it right. Do it right. Let us help them to make it the way it's going to be. And even then, we wouldn't do it justice. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Another prophecy that again goes hand in hand with the tribulation period, which John was prophesying, seeing from heaven. See, John is telling us what he's seeing from heaven about the future. And so all the prophets were allowed to see the future. So they're all writing the same thing from a different perspective with different words, the burden or the prophecy of the word of the Lord against Israel. And we're going to find out it's actually for Israel. But wouldn't you say that the people of the Jews that are still there in Jerusalem at the end, it's going to be also against them? And what's the against them for? Because, as people say, the Jews have rejected their Messiah, Jesus. They have, instead of believing and trusting in Jesus, their Messiah, they've actually trusted and believed this Antichrist who's now hunting them down to kill them. And God's going to say, you guys have worshipped idols. You've worshipped everything except my Messiah that I sent in. Over the years, the idols. And then you're scattered and you say, oh, next year in Jerusalem, you want to be in Jerusalem? I give you Jerusalem. I give you back in the land of Israel. And I warned you that you're going to worship the Antichrist. That I warned you that I have come in my Father's name and me you have rejected. Another will come in his own name and him you will accept. I warn you not to do that. And you do it anyway and you follow this guy. And then Now he's going to hunt you down and kill you. The tribulation period is a burden against Israel. And yet, God keeps his promise to them, and he doesn't let them be completely wiped out, because otherwise he lied to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God keeps his promises. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. What is he saying? I'm the all-powerful God. I'm about to tell you what I'm going to do, and because I actually made the universe, I can accomplish what I'm saying I'm going to do. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, when they, the Antichrist and their armies, lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, southern Israel and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. And so, as I've mentioned many times, because we cover this prophecy in various different ways, the whole world is in a tizzy about Jerusalem, aren't they? And actually, more news coming out of the Middle East and all these little secret meetings with the Vatican. And, you know, Shimon Peres recently went to go see the Vatican again and accolade him and everything else. And the deal is that the New World Order deal is that Israel gives Jerusalem to the United Nations, and the United Nations gives it to the Vatican, and the Vatican rules over Jerusalem. That is the plan. That is the behind-the-scenes plan. And it's going to be partially implemented and partially thwarted by God himself. And this coming war in the Middle East is probably to implement that plan into the future. But God says, oh, you want to take my city? I will create the city of Jerusalem will become a very heavy stone, and everybody who tries to heave it away and make it go away as a city and take it away from my Jews, it's going to kill you. It will surely cut you to pieces. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And, you know, just an interesting parallel passage put in there, 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria was sending out terrorist bands of people to go wipe out the Jews and the king of Israel. And Elijah, the prophet, was told by God, oh, the king of Syria is over here, get ready to do this little ISIS terrorist attack on Israel. And so then Elijah, the prophet, would tell the king of Israel. And the king of Israel would send troops to thwart the terrorist plot. And so the king of Syria said, okay, which one of you generals is a traitor and telling the king of Israel my battle plans? And they all said, it's not us, it's actually that prophet Elijah. Whatever you speak in this room, God tells him and he tells the king. And so then he says, well, then go get him. You know, it's, you ISIS squad, go down there and go get Elijah. And so when they come to Elijah, they say, okay, you know, we're looking for Elijah. And he goes, oh, he's not here. Let me take you to him. And God blinds their eyes. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't really see Elijah. And Elijah just says, here, let's go here. And he takes him into the city of Samaria. It'd be like taking him to Washington, D.C. And all of a sudden, and then God opened up their eyes and they go, whoa, we're not in the right place. And the king of Israel goes, oh, I can slaughter them all right here. And Elijah says, no, you know, it was God that delivered you. Give him a meal and send him back home. And so, I mean, it's happened in Scripture. And this is interesting for us, right? You know, as people are worried about what you're going to do when they come for you. You know, got to dig a bomb shelter, got to do this, got to do that, whatever. You know what? Our Jesus is capable of them going knock, knock, and not even seeing or hearing or knowing anything. He can just totally blind them if he wants to. If he wants you to stick around, our God is capable of doing whatever. And when the Antichrist armies are coming over, some of the people that God has chosen to protect because of their devotion to him, we're going to find out. He's chosen to him. And what God says is, I will create confusion. The riders will become mad. Their eyes will be closed. I will strike every horse of the people with blindness. They won't even know where they're going. Isn't that comforting to know that, you know, Israel's worried about what's coming their way? They know this war is coming. And in fact, Netanyahu said this week, now that he's finally got his government, you know, it took a month for him. Within, he was 2 hours away from having to have other elections or somebody else putting together a government. So he got the government, cabinet ministers all. So this week he said, okay, now we got to get down to business, which is we're about to have to defend Israel. We're about to have a war, and our business is to survive it. And it's perilous. They know that it's going to be a perilous time, but they do have the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the one who created the heavens and the earth. It's watching over them. Verse 5, and the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and Lord of hosts, their God. You know, so the ones that are outside Jerusalem are going to say, yeah, those Jews in Jerusalem, they're awesome. They're in their power to resist, even though some of them are being rifled, that the fact that it's overwhelming, they're going to be impressed. In verse 6, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pen in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. But the city of peace shall be inhabited again in her own place, in the true city of peace. The Antichrist hunts down Jews. From 3.5 years in the tribulation period on, it says that the Bible says in Revelation 12, he goes to make war against the woman, which is Israel, and against her offspring, Gentile believers, in Yeshua. And he sends a flood to go and destroy them, but God protects them as they went off into the hills. And so there's some Jews in the hills of Judea, hills of Petra area. There's going to be some Jews that somehow are protected, and they're going to be able to, during this time, God, I don't know how, but it makes it clear here in Zechariah that those guys are going to be given an incredible power to do damage to the Antichrist army, too, before Jesus is coming. And then the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So then Jesus shows up in the midst of Judah and Jerusalem, people fighting. He shows up, defends the remnant. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In Zechariah 12:9. It says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And this is what is so important, underlined, highlighted, everything else. This is the Jewish final future of those that survive the tribulation. Then they will look on me who they have pierced. And I remember I was a guest on a talk show with a guy on the East Coast, a Jewish guy. And we were talking about this verse. Yeah, this is Old Testament. This is, hey, Jewish guy on the radio. This is your verse. This isn't New Covenant. What does it mean when your people will someday look on him whom they have pierced? And his answer was, oh, you know, I've heard that before. And my rabbi told me that really just doesn't, that means pricked. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean pricked. It just means pierced, and it's the same word of Jesus being pierced in the side. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Why? Because they're going to go, wow, did we waste 2,000 years or what? The survivors are going to say, it was Jesus, and he is coming. And Romans says that then all Israel will believe. So everybody that believes at that time, and see, it's not just the people in Jerusalem, it's wherever a Jew that has survived the tribulation period in the whole world is existing, they're all going to see Jesus coming. Now, how do they do that? I don't know how Jesus does that. A quick trip around the world and everybody sees him. He says, as lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when they see it, their heart, he's going to pour on them the spirit of grace and supplication. because they're going to realize our Messiah did come and he saved us from certain annihilation. We watched some of our other Jews being killed, and now he saved us. And let's go to one place in the New Testament that also is a parallel passage to this. Let's go to Jude, verse 14. And Jude is recording the prophet Enoch. Now, Enoch was the sixth from Adam. He's the oldest prophet. Well, actually, I shouldn't say that, but because Jesus prophesied, God prophesied to Eve that the Messiah would come through her. But Enoch, he was sixth from Adam. He prophesied. People have, you know, they'll read the extra biblical book of Enoch. And I've read most of it. I didn't read the whole thing, but it's hard to trust because, again, for us to know we have the true book of Enoch, Enoch wrote it. What does that Enoch book have to end up on for us to be able to know that we're reading the real thing? Had to end up on the ark, had to end up on Noah's ark, and then it had to stay in Noah's library and get moved on for us to know. But Jude was aware, told by God what Enoch wrote, and there has been through antiquity a book of Enoch. And this is what he says from that book, and this is in the book that we have of Enoch. It has this. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." So once again, as we saw in the book of Revelation, and Enoch said it, sixth from Adam, before the flood, when the Messiah comes, he's got thousands of saints with him. We're coming with him. He's not coming down to rapture us. We're coming with him because we've already been raptured. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's a great verse for this day and age, wouldn't you say? We ought to put it on a card. And when everybody, you're Jesus, blah, blah. Oh, here, read this. Sixth from Adam guy. You sure you want to say a bunch of ungodly things and evil things that you've spoken against Jesus, who so loved you, he came into the world to die on the cross for you, and he's being patient with you right now because your heart is still ticking and your lungs are still working. And he's still saying, "Will you marry me and turn away from your rebellion against God and believe and trust in me?" is what Jesus is saying. But when the day comes, when judgment day comes, and these people are just wanting to fight Jesus, hate the people that love Jesus, etc., etc., then Jesus says, "Okay, I'm done. Grace is over, and judgment is here." Going back to Revelation 19:19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, which, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." And again, I don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but Jesus comes, puts an end to the armies by breathing in. He spares the Antichrist and the false prophet, I think, one for the right, one for the left hand, and just grabs them up and just opens up spiritually into the lake of fire. The first two to go to the lake of fire. They even beat the devil Satan, because Satan's only locked up for 1,000 years, comes back before he has to go to the lake of fire, and all the people that are judged at the great white throne judgment go to the lake of fire. So the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be dealt with by Jesus. And how miserable it'll be for all the millions that are, if there's millions of people still alive at the time, that have believed and trusted in him because of his mighty works. You know, his deceiving. You know, he's going to be able to deceive people by great signs and wonders. Verse 21, "And the rest were killed." All the other army, the rest of the army, the rest of the people that were under the control of the Antichrist and the false prophet coming into God's land, Israel, penetrating the cities of Jerusalem, Jesus kills them with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Again, not everybody gets their skin melting away, as Zechariah says, obviously, because the birds have been called to pick on the carcasses of those who were killed by Jesus. Now, and see, they don't go to the lake of fire. Their souls go to Hades, and they're waiting for after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth, when all the dead are then called up before the throne of God to be judged at the end of chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So God gave the authority to the angel to take, to bind Satan. And again, God could at any time bind Satan. People, why, I don't want to believe in a God. If there is a Satan, then why doesn't he just get rid of him now? Because Satan is allowed to deceive whoever wants to be deceived. God says, here's man, they have free will. That I've shown them my goodness, I've shown them my love, I've shown them the creation, I've shown them that they should humble themselves and believe in me. Satan is prideful, he wanted to rebel against me in heaven, along with the other angels, and if he can touch man's pride and get man to be prideful along with him, then he gets them. Everybody that wants to be humble, I get. And tragically, Satan gets to make most people get prideful in the eyes of God. And they get to go be with Satan, be prideful. And God gave us free will. And so with our free will, we're saying, I don't care if this prideful world wants to kill me, persecute me, talk bad of me, because I so love the Jesus who died on the cross for the sins that I committed, and I don't deserve to go be with him, but I'm willing to do whatever it takes to go be with him. And see, we're never going to, when we actually get to leave this corrupt place and go see true heaven and the glory of God, we're never going to be bummed and want to use our free will to get out of Dodge, get out of heaven, right? And see, that's why all the testing has happened, because heaven is a really long time. And he's sifting us. Do you want anything? You want anything but God? You want anything but Jesus? You really want to go drinking and drugging and get into that whole life again? Well, then you're not going to like heaven, so you can just go with the devil. And so we're being tested. And I've been telling people recently, when they say, how could this be happening? How could this nation so quickly be going? How could the churches be so corrupt? How could Rick Warren shake hands with, hold hands with Elton John and then make a joke on in front of Congress and therefore the world? If we were to kiss, it'd be the kiss heard around the world. How could a Christian do that? And people are going, how? There's just no wisdom. There's no fear of God. There's no holiness. There's nothing but corruption there. And I'm saying, because God is sifting. You know what? My mom had a little sifter. You know, people don't use sifters very much anymore. You know why? Because the companies have gotten really good in getting all the garbage out of the flour before, you know, you buy the flour bag. You know, the companies have gotten good. But in the old days, you know, you get a flour bag and there'd be bugs and dirt and whatever else in there. And you want bugs? No bugs? Honey. Okay, now, here's a Hawaii secret. If you, huh? Well, Juanita would throw out flour. Because when we were living in Hawaii, she taught me that if I did go to the store to have to get some flour for her, I'd have to check it. And there's a little hole in the flour bag in Hawaii. And if you have a little hole in the flour bag in Hawaii, put it back on the counter, because she'll throw it away instead of sift out the bug that's in there. But it's just, oh, you don't belong. You know, you get all the sifting out and throw away the stuff. God is sifting. Are you going to go through his sieve into his harvest pile, or are you going to be left behind and cast into the fire? That's our message to people. What are you? You want to be in the pile that God's making, that is his elected ones, because they said, I want to be with you? Or do you want to be sifted out? Laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, bound him for 1,000 years. And, you know, now all millennialists, which are Catholic eschatology, they believe that all this has already happened. That when God created the church, and the popes and the organization of Catholicism, that he was then going to set up his kingdom by the church taking over the world. And that Satan was defeated by the church and has been locked up in the pit ever since, ever since the 70 AD when the temple and everything was destroyed. And I remember reading a book when I was in Bible school about the different views, the amillennial, premillennial, dispensationalists, and all this stuff. Our view is, and I agree with this statement by this guy, then he must have an awful long chain, because if he's chained in the pit, he's got a long chain. It's like the dog that has a mile-long chain. You don't want to get him upset and run down the street. He can chase you all the way down the street because of his mile-long chain. And no, Satan is not locked up. This can't have been already fulfilled. The church is not turning the world over to Jesus. It's not convicting the world, and the kingdom of God is not escalating, and everybody's going to be coming under the power and the authority of the church to make them good people. And yet, that's the whole, that is what Rick Warren is saying, and that's what New Life Church is saying, and everybody else is saying, is that if we can just get everybody into church and be churched, then we'll teach them to be good people, and it'll be okay. Instead of saved people. They want to make them good churched people to fulfill this eschatology that's in their mind, and because that's what the church is for, is to set up the kingdom of God on earth. And you'll hear those little buzzwords. We're here to bring the kingdom of God. I'm reading a proposal of a ministry over in Eastern Washington, and it has that verbiage in there, to bring the kingdom of God. We're not bringing the kingdom of God. Guess who is? Jesus. And you know where it's written? Right here. He's bringing the kingdom of God at a time where the kingdom of man has all but destroyed the entire earth. That's what the Bible teaches. And he's going to cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And people say, why? And we're going to cover that. We're going to cover why he does it. God is so merciful. And again, the Calvinist debate, the people that are Calvinists, they can't have an explanation for why. There is no explanation for why. A non-Calvinist view, there is a perfect explanation. Because again, we're going to enter into a new dispensation. Jesus is going to be reigning on earth. People that have lived through the tribulation period, and we'll cover that. We're going to stop here, and we're going to cover this next week. But people are going to live through the tribulation period, some of them, and they're going to repopulate the earth. And what the condition of the world then is, lion lays down with the lamb. The kid puts his hand on an adder, a poisonous snake's den, doesn't get hurt. It's restored to the way the earth was in the time of Adam and Eve. Satan is locked up, so he's not able to slither over to a tree and say, hey, eat the fruit. He's gone. Men are still having their sinful flesh that lived through the tribulation period that never died. They're going to have sinful flesh, be able to want to do their own thing because they're still descendants of Adam and Eve. But they're not going to get away with it because we're living and reigning with him along with others. And you're not going to lock your door. You're not going to have to worry about people stealing stuff out of your car. Elijah, did you know his bike got stolen? Youth group guy? Yeah, his bike got stolen. He's not going to have to worry. He talked about that last night. Not going to have to worry about anybody stealing anything. No rape, no pillage, no anything. And again, this only makes sense if we truly have free will. Then God says, okay, Satan, they've had 1,000 years. Some of the kids haven't had 1,000 years. The people lived through the tribulation. They're 1,000 years. Their children, maybe 950, and then 9, 8, 7, 6, and going through repopulating the world. And then Satan goes through the crowd again. He goes, hey, that Jesus who lives in Jerusalem, he thinks he's big stuff. And I'm here to tell you, we can take him. And have you been drunk? What's drunk? Well, it's like when you drink this stuff and you get to be high, and man, you try it, you'll like it. Well, let me see. Oh, yeah, I do like it. Yeah, come on, you and me, and let's go corrupt this world. And let's go fight him, because you want to go after the things of the flesh. And so then Satan deceives the people again, except for the people that don't want to be deceived. And the people that don't want to be deceived, they go, Jesus, help us. This guy is, You know, they're surrounding us. They call themselves the ACLU and the atheist organization, and they're going to come and destroy us. And Jesus goes, don't worry about them. I knew that the devil would get some more again. But you liked living with my laws for these 1,000 years. Okay, you get to do that. Watch them. Go away. And then he sets up his final kingdom. And, you know, God is another dispensation, another way that he and the angels can realize we did everything we could to allow man to enjoy and want to live with us and give him a choice. Which way do you want to go? And then heaven's going to be as full as heaven can be with people that love God. And I pray that every one of you here loves God and wants to be in that side, because it's going to be a really cool thing. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to realize that those that reject you right now are deceived by this devil and their own flesh and their pride and their arrogance against you, and that, God, you would give us great wisdom in how to try and communicate and get into their hearts, Lord, with the truth of your love for them and their need to repent and turn away from sin and humble themselves before a mighty God. And Lord, we, even though we know there's great death and destruction that lies ahead, we know it's all working to the greater good of getting heaven as full as it can of people that really love you. And we rejoice in that, God, and your grace and mercy upon people, and pray that you would help us to walk with you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Let's stand.
Consuming fire, you're my heart's desire, and I love you dearly, Lord. You're my meditation and my consolation. I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. Glory to the Lamb. I exalt the great I am.
Love more, amen. Be more of a consuming fire, because he is a consuming fire. He's our desire, but I think we can all desire more, don't you? God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name.
What a blessing to hear. Just kind of weaving it in and out. It's so beautiful.